Amen. Man, what awesome songs this morning. Some of those are throwbacks. I think about Cornerstone. You know, that's just a great song that is timeless. And the truth that's in it. Today we're wrapping up our series, Uncommon. And, you know, and throughout this week I've been thinking about, you know, what does it mean to be uncommon? You know, to live an uncommon life. How are we to be set apart? You know, how are we to be different? You know, the Scripture has been clear as we have gone through here that we are to live differently from the world. We're to follow God's pattern, not necessarily the pattern of this world. Romans 12 is clear of that. And so, throughout this week, I want us to kind of revisit some of the things we've talked about throughout this series. And hopefully, prayerfully, we realize just what those songs were just saying, that it is only because of the power of Christ at work in us that we can be different at all. It's not that we just kind of cowboy up. It's not that we just kind of try a little bit harder. It's not that we, you know, discipline ourselves a little bit more. But it's because of what our surrender to the workings of the Holy Spirit. It is our surrender to the power of Christ at work in us that is the only thing that will allow us to be uncommon and to make an uncommon difference in this world. It's not me just being a better guy. It's not me doing, you know, following more rules. It is me surrendering. It is me seeking out. It is me pursuing the very presence and the power of God and asking God to fill me on a regular basis that I might be able to make a difference and be His representative, His ambassador in this world. That's what makes us uncommon. It is not just us being better. And so I want you to, if you've got your outline, you can kind of follow along. I think it's got the wrong date on it. But don't worry about that. It's the one talking about uncommon results. So how do we live in such a way that we experience uncommon results? And we've talked about some of these things in this series. We've taught about uncommon priorities, making sure that, you know what, our priorities are different. That, you know what, that God comes first. If He's truly Lord of our life, then we should live in such a way that, you know what, every thought, every decision, everything that we do, we run it by Him first. We surrender it to Him first. And we go, God, what is Your will for me? You know, God, this job looks really good. And this pay looks like it's an increase. And it's really going to help our family. God, is this Your will for my life? And just making sure that we have uncommon priorities. And that we live with those uncommon priorities. That time in God's Word is a priority. That we love God's Word. You know, yesterday I found out that a good friend of mine passed away Friday night. Danny Joyner, a good buddy of mine, he died of a heart attack Friday night. His wife found him about 11:30 in his man cave on the floor, and he had passed. And it shocked me yesterday to find that out, and it saddened me to find that out. But the thing is Danny loved the Lord, and he loved God's Word. He was a Sunday school teacher. He had taught for years. And so it saddened me. But you know what? The thing is I know that he is at home now. You know, he had a son who was my intern years ago. And Brock had Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, and Brock died at the age of 20. He breathed his last. And so, you know, Danny loved Brock. I'm talking about loved that boy. And so, you know, I was thinking about, and I was sharing this with somebody earlier in here. I can imagine, you know, just that scene of Danny and Brock embracing, that warm embrace. You know, they hadn't seen each other in like 19 years. You know, and so to be face to face with our loved ones, just that's the promises of God's Word. And whenever we have that priority, that God's Word is something that is a priority in our life, man, we know what it says. We know what it promises. And we walk and we stand in that confidence. And so the thing is we may not know when we'll breathe our last. And so for the Christian, we shouldn't live in fear of death. Death is only a threshold, you know, to something, some of the promises of God. And so it's not something we should live in fear of. And so even with Danny, you know, am I sad because I won't get to talk to him on the phone? Yeah. But the thing is, man, I'm excited about what he's experiencing. I'm excited about the promises of God. And so the priorities in our life ought to be the Word of God. You know, the fact that we want God exalted in our life. We don't want it to be about our agenda. We want it to be about His. Here's another one. Uncommon friendships. Pastor Daniel taught on this and how we need friends around us. Man, that love us, that support us, that encourage us, that challenge us, that speak truth into our lives. We need those uncommon friendships. Someone that is there no matter what. Some that will tell us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear. And so it's important to have those uncommon friendships. And then we talked about an uncommon love. We talked about marriage and an uncommon love. The example that is given of Jesus and the church. That He is the groom and the church is the bride of Christ. That uncommon love that can only come from God. And how we are to love our spouse in that way. Love them in such a way that we literally crucify our flesh. We ask God to show us how we might serve them, how we might bless them, how we might lead them. And so it's important for us to understand that we need that uncommon love, not only for our spouse, but for our family and for our friends and for our community. We have an uncommon love that people look and they go, there's something different about her, something different about him. And it's the love of Christ exuding in us that literally is overflowing in our lives. I remember a friend of mine saying, teaching one time, he was talking about how, you know, he had this pitcher of water and he would pour that water into a cup. And he said, man, he said, the thing is, he said, we ought to literally be so filled with Jesus that it's spilling over onto the people around us. And that we are so filled with the presence of God and the power of God and the love of God that it spills out in the lives of the people around us. And then here's another one, an uncommon commitment. An uncommon commitment that we're committed. In this day and age, it's hard to find anybody to commit to anything. You know, today we have the membership class. It's our Connect class. We want you to connect with the church. Here's the thing, though. We want you to commit to the mission and vision that God has given us as a church. Not just come in and sit in a chair and soak up a little space, but to be a part of it, to be a part of the team, to say, you know what, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of, you know, what Journey Church is doing. I want to make a difference in the community. I want to see the lost saved. I want to see darkness pushed back. And so maybe, you know, it's to say, you know what, I want to commit to be a part of something. And I'm telling you, this day and age, I heard someone say the other day, he said, Mike, nobody wants to be a member of anything anymore. It takes too much commitment. And I'm thinking, as Christians, we ought to be known for our commitment. We ought to be known for our word. We ought to be known for our truth. We ought to be known for the fact that we are committed to living for Christ. And the songs that we just sang, that's what we said we're doing. Christ is enough. If I'm left out, if I'm left behind, He is enough. I remember whenever I was dating, God began to deal with me about what my focus was in dating. And I quit dating for about 6 months and said, you know what, I'm not even going to date because I didn't even like the pattern that it teaches. It's almost like, hey, try this one. If it doesn't work, get rid of them and get another one. And so we're almost kind of training for divorce. And so I said, God, I want to fall in love with you and I want you to be enough. I want Jesus to be enough. And so for 6 months, I would not date and I was focused on falling in love with Christ. I wanted Him to be enough. And if I never dated again, I was good with that. But God put my wife, Lori, in my life. And I'm just saying, I think we've got to have that commitment. You know what, Jesus, you're enough. And you know, hey, though none go with me, I still will follow. You know, no matter if people walk away, if they leave me behind, I still will be committed to you and to the mission and vision that you have given the church. And then here's another, an uncommon focus. Too often our focus is on other people. It's on the agenda. It's on, you know, the things of this world. And the thing is that it takes an uncommon focus that we focus our thoughts, our affections on Christ. And too often, you know, we're focused on our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our wife, or even our husband. Here's the thing. They're supposed to be at the top of the list, second only to Christ. My love for God should be first. My love for my spouse should be second. And my love for my family should come after that. And here's the thing. My ministry should come after them. So the thing is we need to have that mindset of those priorities need to be in order, but it's that uncommon focus that, you know what, Christ is the focus of my life. He is who I have fixed my eyes on. He is who I want to be like. Jesus has modeled things that we are to do, and we're going to talk about some of those things today. He has modeled it. He has challenged us. He says, hey, listen, follow me. That's why we're called followers of Christ, little Christians, little Christ. And so the thing is we're to be like Him. And then here's another one that we talked about. Uncommon parenting or uncommon decisions. In this day and age, parenting is a real challenge. You know, back in the day, you know, and I still have that mindset that I think it takes a village to raise a child. And back in the day, you had aunts and uncles, you had friends and neighbors who, man, they would discipline your kids if need be, and you encouraged it. Now it's like, you know, you're the only one that can do everything, and it's a lot tougher role. And so often, you know, back in the day, people lived within a few miles of family. Now we live all across the country and sometimes even on the other side of the world. And we're raising our kids, not necessarily as a village anymore, but now we're raising them as a family or individuals. And it can be tough. It's a tough burden. I want to read a passage to you. There's a legacy of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And I think I've shared this with you guys before. And this is a cool story. And Jonathan Edwards, let me give you a little bit of background. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher. He was a revivalist. He was a theologian in early America. And he was part of one of the great revivals that took place in our nation that turned the heart of our nation in the early days back to the heart of God. And so, you know, many of you, if you've done any kind of English or if you've done any kind of study of the early church, he did a message called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And one of the cool things about that whole story is whenever he was doing this message, his eyesight was so bad, they said, that he would read it like this. And so he would read his message, and as he was reading his message, people in the congregation would come under such conviction, man, that they couldn't stay there any longer, and they would literally get up and come to the altar, and sometimes get up and start running to the altar, and man, just confessing their sins and repenting, and man, turning their heart towards God. And so there was this great revival that started because of what Jonathan Edwards was doing in the preaching and the proclamation and the proclaiming of God's Word. And so I want you to listen to this. This is a cool story, and it's talking about the legacy of parenting the right way. Godly parents. And it's Jonathan and his wife Sarah. It says, "Leaving a godly legacy for your children should be the goal of all Christian parents. Although the faith and godliness of your children is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit, God often uses the influences of parents to make a great impact on their children. So keep in mind, your child still has to make that decision, but you can influence them." Mom and Dad, hear what I'm saying? You can and should influence your child. I've often heard parents say, "Well, I want that to be their decision." It is their decision, but you can influence that decision in a good and godly way. It says a great example of this is Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan preacher from the 1700s. Jonathan and his wife, Sarah, left a great godly legacy for his 11 children. 11 children. At the turn of the century, American educator and pastor A.E. Winship decided to trace out the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death. His findings are astounding, especially when compared to a man known as Max Jukes. Jukes' legacy came to the forefront when the family tree of 42 different men in the New York prison system traced back to him. Jonathan Edwards' godly legacy includes 1 U.S. vice president, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries out of the lineage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. That's what's called a godly legacy. Max Jukes' descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, and it just goes on and on. And it's talking about the godly legacy versus one who was corrupt. And so, Mom and Dad, what will you pass on? Will you pass on something that is uncommon or something that is common? And so I want us to look today at some of the uncommon results that we see in Scripture. And we could talk a lot about the different passages and Scriptures that are in the Bible, especially the miracles that take place. I mean, we could go back to the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, so that the Israelites could go across on dry land. And so we could go back and talk about that. We could talk about the fact that Moses was talking to a burning bush that was never consumed. And the very presence of God was there. And that God would tell him, "Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." And that he would hear from God. And God would give him a message, and he would empower him to go back and to set his people free. There's plenty of other miracles throughout the Scriptures. I even asked our staff this week and said, "Hey, what are some of the miracles that come to your mind?" And some of them said, you know, the man who has mud or spit and mixed with mud put on his eyes by Jesus, and that Jesus would heal him of his blindness. And so there was others that popped up, and this was one of the ones that came to my mind, the one that I think of, that, you know, when I think about, man, uncommon results. So let's read the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done, and then he slipped quietly away from them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. And he welcomed them, and he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick." That's uncommon results right there. "Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, 'Send the crowds away to nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place.' But Jesus said, 'You feed them.' 'But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish,' they answered. 'Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?' For there were about 5,000 men there." It's not counting women and children. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. "And Jesus replied, 'Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And so the people all sat down, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up toward heaven and blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, see, that's a miracle. And what, like I said, whenever I thought about miracles this past week, that's one of the ones that came to the forefront of my mind. That's uncommon results. Now, there's a couple of things in here that are uncommon results. Like even this morning, and I've shared with you guys, you know, we have a group of people that come every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, and they meet in the square, and we pray. And so we took the prayer requests that are turned in each week this morning, and we handed them off, and we printed them out on cards, and you could literally go by and pick up those cards and pray over those prayer requests. And time after time, we saw, pray for a doctor's appointment, pray for cancer, pray for this family who's dealing with this. And so there may be some of you in here that are battling issues, physical issues. And here's the thing that we see here is that Jesus is the great physician. He can heal. You know, and we always pray for God's will because sometimes God has that in our life for a reason. But we always pray, God, if it's your will you heal? God, if it's your will you perform a miracle here so that we might be able to point to your faith, to your glory and give honor to you? And here's the thing, only because of our faith in you, we believe that you can do this. And so too often I feel like we go, you know, it's just going to happen anyway. But God can perform miracles. Here, Jesus was healing the sick. And he did it on a regular basis in such a way that people knew of him as the healer. The one who could heal. The one who could change people's lives. And so when we look at that, we see that, man, there's uncommon things taking place in here. He could take a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he would bless them in such a way that they would just continue to multiply. That thousands upon thousands of people were fed to the point of being full. To being full, and then say, hey, listen, go around and collect the leftovers. And they collected the leftovers just to be good stewards and to prove how faithful God had been, that he gave uncommon results. And they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And you almost wonder, I wonder what to do with the 12 baskets. They take it to the homeless shelter, or they take it to where maybe people couldn't get there. They go feed them. Even the leftovers were blessings. And so the whole mentality, man, that I see here is, man, that God can do uncommon things. And so how do we get uncommon results in our lives? It says Jesus can take our common elements of life and do the miraculous. Jesus takes the common things in our life, and he does supernatural things. He'll take our voice, and he'll use us to preach the gospel. He'll take our voice, and he'll sing a song that moves in the hearts of people, and the lyrics of that song literally speak to someone. And oftentimes we are moved to tears by how a person sings a song. And he'll take our common elements. He'll take your hands, and he'll use your hands to wash someone's feet. He'll use your hands to serve someone a meal. He'll use your hands to create a meal for someone who maybe is going through a tough time, or maybe someone who has lost a loved one, maybe someone who is grieving. And he'll use your hands to do something special. He'll use your hands to touch a child on the head and look into his eyes and say, do you understand that Jesus loves you? I think about little Eddie, who was baptized this morning, that his mom, his dad, I wonder if his dad was going to let him up out of the water, were y'all? It's like, dude, he must be making sure he's good here. But the thing is they love him, and hopefully they've been sharing and speaking life into him. But here's the thing, like I heard Todd say, man, he's been raised in this church. And I can just tell you, there's people in that children's area that love these kids, and they pray over them, and they speak truth into their lives. And they use their voice to speak truth into them. They use their hands to encourage them, and they use their smile to just give them life sometimes. See, we don't know what all the kids go through oftentimes before they ever get here. And maybe this is the place of peace for them. I hope it's a place of excitement and joy that the kids feel like, you know what, it's a safe place. It's a safe place. And so God takes our common elements of life. He'll take your meager funds. And I know oftentimes you guys think, you know, Mike, I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. We live in the richest nation in the world. And oftentimes what we consider to be poor or maybe less than what others have is more than the majority of the world has. And in just a few weeks, we'll be taking up what we call the big give offering. You know, and I always ask people to give sacrificially. And I even challenge you now to start praying about, hey, God, what would you have me give? What would you have me give that is a sacrifice that's going to cost me? What would you have me give? And I know some of us, we say, well, I won't be able to give as much as others. But if we look back in Scriptures, Jesus took the widow and the widow's mite, and he spoke more about what she gave than anybody else. And he says she gave all that she had. And so God takes these common elements. Your offering that you think is, well, this is not a whole lot. God will take your little bit and He will do incredible things with it. And so here's a statement that says, we must live uncommon lives if we're to experience uncommon results. We have to live uncommon lives to experience uncommon results. When I thought about that this week, I thought about an old T-shirt that I can remember seeing back in the late 80s and early 90s. It says, go against the flow. And I think I got a copy of that. Throw that up there if you've got that. Some of you guys may have had this T-shirt. But it says, go against the flow. You see all these, looks like barracudas and sharks and all these kind of bad-looking fish. And here's a little Christian ichthus down here going against the flow. And down at the bottom it says, do not be conformed to this world. But do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so here's the thing. When I see that, I always think about that. It looks cartoonish. It looks dated. But this week when I thought about going against the flow, that's what popped into my mind. That oftentimes we have to go against what maybe is popular. We have to go against what everybody else is saying and say, you know what, I'm going to stick to what is truth. I'm going to stick to what the pattern is that Jesus gave us. And so we must live uncommon lives if we're to experience uncommon results. So how do we live these uncommon lives? It's just what I said when we started. It's the working, it's the power of God working in us. But here's a couple of steps that I think we can follow in that was modeled for us by Jesus. Number one, it says we must have an uncommon prayer life. An uncommon prayer life. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Jesus, He found time for prayer. Listen, I mean, He got up and He met with the Father. Whenever we see later in the Scriptures, the disciples came to Him and said, hey, listen, Jesus, will you teach us that mud trick where you spit on the ground and you put mud on somebody's eyes? They didn't ask that. They said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Will you teach us how to pray the way that you pray? Because they knew that, man, there was authority when He prayed. There was power when He prayed. They had seen the feeding of the 5,000. They had seen a few fish and a few loaves become enough for the multitudes. And they were like, man, you know, he prayed a blessing over that, and it just multiplied. And so, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Will you teach us how to pray the way that you pray? And He did. He gives us the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. But we can go look in John chapter 17. He begins to pray. And He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for those who would come afterwards, which is us. Jesus prayed for us in the Scriptures. For all who would come because of hearing the gospel, the good news of Christ. And so in order to be an uncommon person and make and experience uncommon results, we have to have an uncommon prayer life. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. And there's most of us in this room, we've heard that passage and we agree with that. We just can't find the time to pray. Like on Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock, there's a handful in there. And I know it takes commitment. And I know it takes faithfulness to get there. And I know it's getting up early. But I'm just telling you, I believe that God blesses that prayer. I believe that God, He is going to bless those. He's going to reward those who are in there on their face before the Lord. Interceding for others. Putting others first. Praying for God to move in this service. Praying for God to literally draw people here. And to draw people unto Him. And so it takes an uncommon prayer life. Most of the great impact makers that I have known through the years have had an uncommon prayer life. And so is your prayer pretty much, God, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. You know, God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Bow our heads. We all, you know, do we go through just the routine? Or is it, God, I want to have a conversation with you. God, I just want to pour out my heart before you. God, I want to get on my face before you. God, I just want to acknowledge who you are. I want to come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And God, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for breath in my lungs. God, I want to thank you for my family. I want to thank you for my kids. Do we do that on a regular basis? Or is it only when there's tragedy? Or is it only whenever we need something? Do we have an uncommon prayer life? It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. Are you known as a righteous man who is a powerful prayer warrior? Are you known as a righteous woman who is known as a powerful prayer warrior? Do you have people that come to you and they say, hey, listen, I know that for whatever reason you connect with God and you seem to have a connection. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for my family? Will you pray for my child? Will you pray for my home? And say, here's the thing. People should be coming to you and me and say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I was brokenhearted this past week. I got a text from a young lady or a message from a young lady. And she said, she goes, hey, I just want you to pray for me. She said, I feel like Satan has just whipped me. She goes, I feel like he's taken me out of church. I feel like he's literally won. He's had the victory. You know, and I just responded and said, hey, listen, you have been given victory through Jesus Christ. You know, and we are, none of us as believers, we're not defeated anymore. That's why we don't have to be afraid of death. And we don't have to be afraid of the grave. And we don't have to be afraid of anything that Satan wants to throw at us. Here's the thing. We're to be prayer warriors and realize we have been given victory in Jesus Christ. We don't have to walk as defeated. We don't have to walk around cowering in fear. We don't walk in fear. Scripture says, you know, that you've been not given a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and a sound mind. We need to know the Word of God, claim the Word of God, and walk in that authority. Not arrogant or cocky, but confident because of what Christ has done. And so too often we walk around defeated, and we're not defeated. We're victorious through Christ. Here's another one. We must have uncommon faith. Uncommon faith. Faith is something that, man, people struggle with. They're like, well, what is faith? Faith is believing in something in such a way that it changes you. It's believing in what is promised. It's believing in what you can't even see in such a way that it changes the way that you live. People talk about he has a strong faith. She has a strong faith. It's because they believe what they have been told and what they have read in God's Word. This is my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, our faith is not in us. Our faith is in Christ. It is what in what Jesus can do in me. It's what Jesus can do through me. And so read that again. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. That has been nailed to the cross. My old selfish desires, my old selfish thinking has been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. I have died to self, and I'm asking Christ to live in me. Jesus, I want you to help me to see people as you see people. God, I want you to help me love people as you love people. Jesus, I want you to help me to serve people as you serve people. And so, Jesus, I want you to live in me. I want you to live through me in such a way that they see less and less of me and they see more and more of you. That's how we live out our faith. Says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So understand that. It is impossible to please God without faith. And so if you go, well, I'm not a person of faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. And you say, well, I'm not one who has a lot of confidence in what God can do. You might want to work on that. And so here's the thing is we've got to be willing to say, God, I believe, God, I trust. You know, there's been some things that, you know, my family has gone through over the last couple of weeks. Our son was battling some things and, you know, and some physical things. And I kept going. At first it was worry. And I was like, you know what, man, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust. And God, I trust you completely. God, I surrender to you. I give him to you. And so, God, I'm asking you to do what only you can do. And so that trust is something that moment by moment, day by day, week by week, I have to say, God, I trust you. It's the same way we're leading this church. There's so often that I feel defeated. I feel weak. I just feel like, you know, man, I don't have what it takes. And I go, God, I trust you. God, I trust you to give us the right team. I trust you to bring us the right leaders. God, even like today in the membership class, God, I pray for you to bring people that want to be a part of the mission and the vision of the church. God, I trust you to lead them here. And so it's one of those things where we have to have faith in what God can do and only what He can do. And then here's this next one. We must have an uncommon response. An uncommon response. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. See, in this world, and I'll go ahead and tell you, in my flesh, I'm a fighter. There's times that people say things, man, I want to knock their teeth out, just being honest. I've seen things, you know, and I'm like, man, I have to battle the flesh. And I tell my wife, I tell Laurie on a regular basis, man, I said, I feel terrible as a pastor. I said, but right now, I said, I could knock that guy's head off. Just being transparent. That's my flesh. That's my fleshly nature. And so there's times that I have to say, God, help me to respond the way that you would. I think back to Jesus, who was silent before his accusers, that they're beating him. They're ripping his back to shreds. You know, and he didn't have them annihilated. He didn't call down angels to destroy everybody there. He continued towards the purpose and the mission that God had for him. That the Father had said, Son, you're going to the cross. You're going to pay for their sin. You're going to pay for their flesh. You're going to pay for their mistakes. You're going to pay for their attitudes. And so Jesus chose to stay humble, quiet, silent before his accusers. As they would hurl insults at him on the cross. As he hung on a cross, struggling to breathe, just to suck air into his lungs, he would have to pull up on the nails that had been driven through his hands, ripping at his flesh, and you can only imagine what the pain would be like to have to pull up to breathe. And he can hear the insults. We even hear the story of where, you know, the thieves that are hanging on both sides of him who deserve to be there, one is ridiculing him, one is making accusations against him, and the other goes, do you not know who you're talking to? And the one says, Jesus, will you remember me today in paradise? And so he could hear what was going on around him. He could hear the insults. But his response was completely different than how we all want to respond sometimes. And so it's crucifying the flesh and saying, God, I don't want to respond the way I was maybe taught to or raised to respond. I want to be different. I want to respond with love. I want to respond with forgiveness. You realize that Jesus, being nailed to the cross, hanging on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a forgiveness we can't get our mind around. So let me ask you, do you have that mentality? Do you have that uncommon response that when people wound you, hurt you, or hurt someone else, you go, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. They're not believers. They don't understand. God, will you forgive them? And will you change their heart? Will you show me how to show them love, your love? I think back to the shooting that took place in Charleston. A young man walked in, he killed 9 parishioners, 9 people that went to that church that were there for a Bible study and prayer. And all the world, all of our nation wanted to turn that into to some kind of fiasco. And what astounds me is the response of the people who lost their loved ones, who showed grace, who showed mercy, and offered forgiveness. The media couldn't get their mind around it. It's the reason that kind of faded out of sight almost. Because, hey, it wasn't newsworthy to the media. But here's the thing, it was kingdom worthy. It was an uncommon response of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace when it changes someone. And we lose even those that we love. They were able to respond in a way that the world couldn't get their mind around. It says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So how do you respond to people? With the flesh or led by the Spirit? Do you respond as one who is led by the power of God, the presence of God? Do you respond as one who is filled with the very love of Christ? The forgiveness that He offered to you, you offer to others. There's one last statement. It's not in your notes. That it's been on my mind all week long. And it's this. It says, we must have the uncommon power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We must have the uncommon power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And there may be some of you here in this room that you're going, you know, I hear what you're saying. But man, I don't know if I could do that. You can only through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in you, if you have not received Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to respond the way that Jesus did. Because Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm sending one who is going to work in you. He's going to be a comforter. And so when you go through these trials and you go through these challenges and you go through these tough times, you'll respond differently because of me being in you. It'll be the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so I think we must have an uncommon prayer life, and we must have an uncommon faith, and we must have an uncommon response. But most of all, we must have the uncommon power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, changing us, transforming us. There's a couple of steps down here. It says, next steps for me today. I'll begin a daily focused time of prayer. You know, you don't have to wait for Sunday morning at 7 o'clock to come pray. Every day, you can have a focused time of prayer. Maybe that's a step that you take. You say, you know what, man, I'm going to do something uncommon. I haven't done this my whole life, but I'm going to have a focused time of prayer. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes. Maybe it's the first few minutes of your day. And I will say this, there's some of you that you're not worth a flip in the first 30 minutes of your day. You know, you need to find, hey, when am I at my best? And maybe it's at 9 o'clock. Maybe it's at 12 o'clock. Maybe it's at 6 o'clock. Maybe it's later that evening. But when you're at your best, man, it is a focused time of prayer, and you bring your best before the Lord. That's not an excuse to not get up and prepare for your day by meeting with the Father. Don't take it that way. But you just whenever you're awake and you can say, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want you to speak into my life. God, I want you to change me. Give Him a few minutes of your day. Second one there says, I will choose to live by faith and not by sight. I'll choose to live by faith. And it won't be just focusing on everything that's around me, but by faith, I'm going to choose to focus on things that are unseen. I'm going to focus on the things of God, the Word of God. I'm going to focus on the things that He promises. I'm going to focus on the fact that, you know, some things are spiritual. And God, I realize I can't see all that You're doing. It's kind of like the wind blowing. Do I believe that the wind is at work? Absolutely. We can see the results. But we can't see the wind. And so there's times when the Spirit is working in such a way that we can't see what's going on, but we see the results of hearts changed and lives changed, souls being saved, and people being completely different. Here's another one. I'll attend the Connect class today to see if this is where God wants me serving in the body of Christ. And let me just tell you, we don't want people just to join the church just to sign a card. We want you to be on board. We want you to be part of the family. We want you to be responsible. We want you to say, you know what? I'm going to serve here. I'm going to serve this community. I'm going to serve this church. I'm going to serve the people that walk through the doors. I'm going to serve, and I'm going to make a difference. And then the last one, I will live for God and no one else. And if no one else does, I still will. That's a quote from Jonathan Edwards, the same guy that we talked about it earlier, who raised so many kids, who made such a different such an impact. He says, "I will live for God, and if no one else does, I still will. Though none go with me, I'm still going to follow." And so here's the thing: that's a choice you have to make. And I'll just tell you this: you have to make it now, because whenever you get in the heat of the moment, you know, a lot of times you give in, you give up. But if you make the decision. Kind of like a young couple who says, you know what, hey man, we're going to save ourselves for marriage. You better make that decision before you ever go on a date. Because when the pressure's on and the moment's there, it's hard to make that decision. You have to make it in advance. And so for some of us today, we have to say, you know what, I will live for God. I'm going to live for God. And if no one else does, I still will. Let me ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes.